morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If we can all become like Jesus Christ, you know what happens? Much blessing. And ministry is accomplished. People are saved because we're acting like Christ. And may God help us to do that today. May He be our passion, our all, as the songwriter said. As we come to the conclusion of our crusade, I trust it's from my pastor's heart, I trust I'm following the Lord in this for sure. You want to solidify in our lives the decisions that we've made or the proddings of God's work in our heart and life this past week, and not neglect and forsake what God has done in our lives. Let it not be a once and done type thing. That the crusade really has been for believers, true revival, where our hearts spiritually are made afresh, full of life again with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin has maybe been pointed out and we've forsaken, confessed it, put it aside, and we want to go forward for the Lord. Well, how does that accomplish? Well, we could probably all wrap it down into one word, faithfulness, right? But there's a ministry that you and I can do for one another in these days ahead that I think is critical for the ongoing spiritual walk of each of us and the continued growth, so that the crusade is not just a blip on our spiritual radar that, oh, you remember the excitement, but then it's all gone again. No, it should be another step. We're taking another step, walking closer to the Lord. If we can put it, climbing the stairs to heaven, if I can put it that way. All right, so we're growing closer to the Lord, and that needs to be maintained, not just a blip and you go back to your old ways. So how can we help each other? Well, the example here is just, it's not hard. It's simple, it's straightforward, but we need to be praying for one another. And we should pray biblical prayers for one another. And this is Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. And remember the Thessalonians? Brief time, it seems, that Paul was there, Acts chapter 17. He had to leave because of persecution. They faced severe persecution. Paul is writing back at this point, very concerned about their spiritual walk, but he had heard, before he's written, he's heard their testimony. And they've been faithful to the Lord. And the apostle, the father of their faith, is just rejoicing. And it encourages his heart in his prayer life. So let's start verse 1. It's a good place to start usually, all right? All right. Although our attention is going to be on verses 4 to 10 today. Paul, Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God and the Father, all right? They're in the right family. They're in God's family. God's their protector and guide. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, the one who had come, that they had come to trust and to follow. They are in Him. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, you say, well, where's the Holy Spirit here? Well, it's going to happen here in just a second, all right? But notice our attention and focus. God the Father, God the Son. These are the ones that we interact with in our personal relationship with the Lord. The Spirit empowering us, we'll see that in just a minute, helping us, but behind the scenes. He's God helping us. He's God in the reality, God with us. You say, wasn't that Jesus Christ? Yes. I can't fully explain it, but He's here with us, indwelling us, helping us keep our attention and focus on Jesus Christ and the Father. We're in the Father. We're in the Son. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, ain't stop. Does that mean that everybody at Thessalonica was just these wonderful saints and they didn't have any problems? So he could give God thanks for all of them. It's highly doubtful. In fact, I could be so bold to say, there were sinners there among the church family too. They were all sinners. I have never known a church where there isn't someone that just kind of gets under your skin. It's just life. And Paul gave thanks for all of them. That's the start of his prayer here, really. The giving of thanks. Now, this is not the message yet. We're getting to that, to what we need to pray for one another. But notice that. Let us give thanks, all right? We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. And so What does he remember about them, about each of them? He's remembering without ceasing their work of faith, their work that was founded on their source of faith, which is Jesus Christ and his truth. So they're living out what they're learning from God's word, living out the truth that Christ is their Savior. He's their Lord and Master, and their work is based on that. What is faith? It's believing God's word and acting accordingly. How do I know that the rapture is the next thing? Because God's word says so. Then that's I'm going to believe that and act accordingly. That means this morning when in my prayer time with the Lord, Lord, even so, come quickly. It could be today. I better be ready. That makes sense? No. What is faith? Well, I'm supposed to gather together like you, all right? We've all got that. You are acting out your faith today by being here. Thank you. All right? That's your work of faith. And I'm just scratching the surface. The work of faith is all the things that God has given us to do, and we believe that it's the right thing, that I'm going to give an account one day before the Lord, and God's going to say, well done. That's faith. All right? Okay, work of faith. And so they rejoice about their work of faith, their labor of love, the labor that's founded, that's prompted by love. You can do a lot for the Lord, but if you don't do it in love, it's wasted. It says, Paul said, tinkling cymbals. Sounds good. Looks good. You know, okay, I'll pick on myself this morning. All right, so I could toot away on the tuba this morning. And if I'm not doing it out of love for my Lord as I've worshiped him in music and in service to your hearts, because I love you and I want you to worship God with me, I tooted in vain. All right? It's just worthless. It's just a bunch of air blubbering over there. Make sense? All right, here, so they remember the work of faith and their labor of love. Love for the Lord, love for love. I'm sorry, I tickled Elise. She's dying over here. Okay, she's tired too, I guess. Is that right, Elise? Yes, there we go. All right, she's laughing at my comments. That's okay, I'm laughing at them too. Sorry, no one else laughed, so I was trying to hold myself just like she was. Anyways, okay. All right, I tooted in vain. There, never mind. Okay, there it is. All right, that's all right. Great. So, all right, labor of love, and then notice the other characteristic: our patience of hope. He was rejoicing that these dear Thessalonians were enduring persecution, enduring the trials of life, because there was hope. There was the assurance that God was real, that our future was secure, that this life is not everything. Now that's hope, isn't it, folks? And they lived that way. They endured the trials of this life because they were living in hope of what was to come, that God would walk with them all the way through the trial. The stories upon stories upon stories of martyrs who, while at the stake, tell the folks out there, it's okay, God's given me grace while I'm dying. That's our God. I couldn't help when, you know, it was unexpected when Larry passed this week. I knew that he was failing and was planning on seeing him the next day. And then we get the text, he's with the Lord. Larry endured life. Do you realize how long he was on dialysis? And that's just part of the endurance of life. All the challenges he faced in life and ministry, working with people, God directing his steps, they literally went all over this country serving the Lord. Redirecting them, and they gladly. Jenny, it was just like I was sitting here listening to their testimonies, and it's like, Jenny, you've been there and back again, and you're still smiling. That's endurance because it was for the Lord. Larry just wanted to serve the Lord, and now he's enjoying all the joys of heaven. I was serious when I wrote that email on Wednesday. I suspect he heard the angels singing when some souls got saved. That's on Tuesday night, because I wrote it on Thursday. Is that right? Yeah. Heard the angel. Now, that would be phenomenal. Our choir ain't nothing compared to the angel choir. All right? That's just the truth. And to hear the glory of heaven. All right. This, folks, I stop here on verse 3. Again, this is not the message yet. We'll get to the message in just a second. You say, are you going to preach forever today? Not quite. Okay. This is the heart attitude of Paul with his brethren. He rejoiced in what God was doing in their life. They were not perfect, but he gave thanks for them. And seeing in every one of their lives their work founded in faith, their labor founded in love, their endurance inspired by the hope of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it finally comes to the point where he's going to start sharing his requests. Something that the Lord said, all right, now this is what I'm going to pray for these Thessalonians. Verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, how could he pray all of these things for these people that were just like him? Saints growing in the Lord, because he knew they belonged to God. When we pray for one another as a result of the crusade, let's begin by praying for each other's salvation. You say, what? I thought they were all, you know, my sisters and brothers in here, Christ, aren't they saved? Yes, yes. Let's pray that they enjoy their salvation. So go on to verse 5. 5 is an extension of verse 4, really, which obviously was an extension of verse 3. For our gospel came not unto you, the good news of the gospel came not unto you in word only. They didn't just preach it, but also it was accompanied by God's power, and in the Holy Ghost, here we go, the empowerment of the Spirit, and in much assurance, deep conviction. Now, let me put it this way. Here we go, Anderson translation or description of verse 5, all right? Through the gospel, how can he rejoice in their election, verse 3? Through the declaration of the gospel that was done in the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit by the ministry of God's servants. That last section, given in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Paul was assured that the truth that he spoke would have effect in their lives. That's the word assurance there, the conviction. Yes, the Spirit brings conviction to our hearts and life. His work is not done the moment we got saved. Aren't you glad? He's still doing that convicting work in our heart to draw us closer to Jesus Christ, to convict us of sinfulness, to convict us of righteousness, to do the right thing. And he is the source of our power. All that wrapped up in the person of the Holy Spirit. The gospel came that way. And it says, I rejoice, Paul was saying, verse 4 and 5, I rejoice in your salvation. The word election, oh boy, let's stumble over that, right? It's not really that thorny. I chose Abby to be my wife. Now, does that mean I hate all the rest of you ladies? Well, in strong terms, yes. She's my one and only, right? That's the way it should be. I love her. Now, in kind terms, no, ladies, I love you too, but I love you in the Lord. And my relationship is not the same with you as with her, and rightly so, right? God set up those. Election is much the same way. It says, I'm in. I'm a part of God. God loved me enough to die for my sins. And when I, by faith, accepted him, I was elected. Isn't that amazing? It's speaking of my personal relationship with the Lord. Often we want to speak of it in the terms of process. How did the process go? All right. And there are those that would say, well, I had to be regenerated before I had to be regenerated. That's confusing to me. Anyways, the term is a term of endearment. Sweetheart, I love you. When God says, I elected you as a believer, he's saying, I love you. Now that's special, isn't it? Every one of you that have trusted Christ as your Savior have been, the biblical term, you've been elected. You're chosen. You're special to him. Now, does God love the world? Thank you. Yes. He does. He loves. Just like I love all of you. Well, more than me. All right. But just like I would love all of you here. Right? There's familial love. There's love. But God, in a real way, loved the world so much he died for the world. He sent his son to be our Savior. But then there's this special relationship for all those who come by faith and repentance to Jesus Christ and trust him. And now they're not just the world, they're God's family. Like it or not, it's the reality, and it's the reality for all of us, so we don't need to be ashamed about this. But Drew and Dory are special to me. Your kids are special, but not the same way. Now, they better be special to you because they're your kids. Make sense? That's what this is. Aren't you glad that God loves us? So every one of you, uniquely designed by God, you're a part of God's family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul rejoiced in their salvation and how they got saved through the gospel, through the work of the Spirit of God. And he rejoiced. Believer, don't forget your salvation. And rejoice. So, here it is. We come out of this week of crusade, and we want our brothers and sisters to grow in Christ. The first thing I need to remember about each one of you that I know personally, I know your salvation, and I need to rejoice that you're saved just like me. Because that means you're my brother and sister. That means I interact with you far different in a much unique and special way than I do with anybody else in the world. Now, I want the world to become a part of our family, to be adopted. But with you, no, let's see. I don't know, my mother-in-law's not here. I'll pick on my mother-in-law. How do you like that? She's probably watching. Anyways, it says, all right. You know, as Americans, we love to joke about the relationship between a son-in-law and a mother-in-law, in particular. And, you know, we call it a love-hate relationship. The reality is, whether I like her or not, my mother-in-law is my mother-in-law. And the moment I decided to marry Abby, I got stuck. Now, so when my mother-in-law does something that gets under my skin, you say, Jean Potter actually gets under your skin? Only once or twice. Anyways, I need to remember that I chose to love her daughter. And therefore, my relationship with my mother-in-law better be good. Because if I'm not good to my mother-in-law, the relationship with my wife is not going to be good either. So I remember your salvation because you're special to God. I'm not the only special one. And therefore it helps my heart be right towards you and rejoice in what God is doing in your life. And then let me even be so bold as to say, even as your pastor, and I see, it's sometimes not hard to see, where I see you're struggling in your sin. Or you may not like what I've said. And it would be my human nature to say, to you too. But you're saved like I am. And I need to remember your salvation because it's going to get my mind thinking right about you. Isn't that great? Paul rejoiced in their salvation that they, just like him, were in. Now, let's go on because that's just the start. Let's go on to verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Here he's seeing the fruit of the Spirit in their life and he's rejoicing that. So he's rejoicing not only in their salvation, but now he's praying about their sanctification. Rejoicing in what God is doing in their life and wanting it to continue. They became imitators of God's servants because they could see God's servants. It behooves every one of us in any kind of role here in the church, that you're a teaching role, leading children, leading teenagers, leading adults. We need to be demonstrating the walk of the Lord in every way we know how and keep growing in it, because people see us. They see our face. Yes, I would like us to all be so spiritual that we can ignore everybody and just look at Jesus Christ. But the reality is we see each other. I am so glad that I had numerous examples of the Christ life walk in believers that were around me as I was growing up and maturing. I needed that. I needed to see how it worked. And this is Paul. He said, you became imitators. You followed us. We preached the gospel. And then as you got saved, now you're following our footsteps. Ooh. Paul was able to say that he was following Christ. He told the Corinthians, remember, follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't stop with saying, follow me. No, he realized he was not the epitome. Christ was. And as he humbly followed the Lord, he could tell others, come, follow me as we follow Christ. Don't look directly at me. In a sense, I'm trying to show you the way, but let's keep our eyes on Christ and follow him. They became imitators of God's servants and of the Lord himself. They welcomed the word even under great pressure. And that welcoming of God's word was accompanied by the Spirit's joy. And they were growing in the Lord. Now, let's read verses 6 and 7. I'm going to come back to them, but the idea of sanctification really jumps down to verse 9 as well. So let's start at verse 6 again. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much, they took it in, all right, in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. That's the Grecian peninsula, all right? Macedonia in the north, Achaia in the south. Now, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we, talking about Paul and Silas and Timothy, we need not to speak to anything. It's like your testimony is so great, it's gone out. You've already laid the groundwork for our work and ministry as we go ahead. Now, all right, we'll come back to verses 7 and 8 in just a second. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us, so the people that the Thessalonians influenced, they show of Paul's ministry, they show of us what manner of entering you in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. Notice our attention again, all the way back to the Son here. Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul's ministry, verse 9, was spiritually fruitful among the Thessalonians, and he knew that because they were living out the example of his life as they ministered to others, and their testimony spread around all the Grecian peninsula and around the Roman world. Have you heard about the Thessalonians? Have you seen their faith and how they followed the Lord? And the word got all the way, circled all the way back around to Paul. He said, I know now that God's word that you received, verse 6, with the joy of the Spirit, has had clear impact on your life because you're living it out in your life. You see, the Thessalonians' life evidenced repentance. They had, what does he say? They turned to God from idols, all right? They evidenced repentance. Their life was radically changed. They were new creatures in Christ. Old things were passed away. All things were become new. They evidenced not only repentance, but submission. They were slaves to the living, not the dead, the true, not the fake, not the unreal, God. Catch that again? Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Do you understand what a privilege it is that we serve the real God? All faiths are not equal. There's only one God. And that God so worked in your life, and that you responded in faith, that's amazing. That you had the privilege to come to know the true God, the living and true God. What a privilege.
Bless his name.
Right. Amen. Now, what does that mean I should do? The word's wrapped up in the word serve. If you know the one true God, and you've been privileged to be brought into his family, remember we talked about that under salvation? Then you better be. It's your obligation, but it's your joy. You need to serve him. And that's what the Thessalonians were doing. And how did Paul know? Because the word got around. You can't hide a servant of God. His testimony will go. The Lord will make sure it shares. It goes around the world. One of the joys of this week has been interacting with fellow servants of the Lord that don't go to Heritage Baptist Church. I don't know why they don't go to Heritage Baptist Church. But anyways, okay. Hasn't that been a joy? My heart's been just thrilled and enriched. I've had opportunity to interact with people that I didn't know. I mean, some people have come, walked up to me. They know who I am. I don't have a clue who they are. It doesn't matter. And then to find out how God is using them, how they have a heart for the Lord, that's sweet. And we need to keep praying that our testimony as believers, our testimony as a church, will go before us and be a testimony of God's work in us. That testimony of the Thessalonians that traveled around was the reality that God was working in them, and they were serving their God even in the midst of great affliction. Their lives evidence their repentance. Their lives evidence their submission. And their lives evidence their faith. Now, this comes all the way back to what I said earlier today. As we see in verse 10, these folks were living right. They understood the truth that Paul had proclaimed. Now, it was here we have. We're reading from the book that Paul was inspired to write to the Thessalonians for the first time. But they already knew. They already knew that Jesus Christ was coming, that was the next, that's what they were waiting for, to wait for his son from heaven. That was their hope. That son whom God had raised from the dead, even Jesus, my Savior, which delivered us. That's an interesting phrase. I'm already delivered from the wrath to come. That's amazing. I will never, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, face the judging wrath of God. Well, you say, well, wait a second. Doesn't God chasten the believer? That's not wrath. That's love. Go to Hebrews 12 and see it. Isn't that something? I will not, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, ever face God's wrath. I've been delivered. And that doctrine, that faith, helped them through the day, every day. They were living out their faith. You see, believer, we need to make much of the work of God in the lives of our fellow believers. Your ministry is successful when the fruits of repentance, submission, and faith are evidenced. Not in your life so much, but in the lives of those to whom you minister. Moms and dads. This is a reality check for us. Are your children evidencing repentance, submission, and faith? If they are, that speaks well of your ministry to them. If they aren't, may I be so bold to ask what's wrong? What's going on? Now, children have their own will. I understand all that. And I understand that there are children that will walk away. But there should be evidences that your ministry is being effective. Now, let's broaden it, not just to our families, but to us. Those to whom we minister. Let me pick on me. If you folks aren't growing in the Lord, there's something wrong with the ministry of this man to you. Somewhere along the way, I'm failing the Lord in helping you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, should I pray that God would somehow grab you, shake you up, and make you do what's right? Well, maybe so. But it should make me very tender about how I'm ministering to you. God has shown me the way, shown the pastor how to minister God's word, how to love, how to shepherd the flock. I better be very, very attuned to that as a pastor. And so, folks, when I see you take a step of faith and trust in the Lord, or you repent of sin, or you submit to the Lord, that is a delight to my soul. It says that somehow God is using me. And that's the way it should be for all of us. As you minister the word of God to others here and outside of here, and you see God take his word, help them make a right choice, help them repent of sin, submit to the Lord, live out the word, faith, you know that God is using you. And that's a part of your sanctification process. So the reality is where the rubber meets the road. It's easy to kind of point out and say, hey, I preach this message over here and you see that. But it's with the people that we normally live with on a day-to-day basis. Am I, with the Lord's help, affecting others for Jesus Christ? Not for me. Drew's at an age right now where, you know, dad is the hero. Those are cherished days. But there will come a day when Drew, as he's growing and maturing, will become his own man. Will he say then that daddy taught him God's word well? That's where the rubber meets the road. What about the deacons here? I feel a unique obligation as a pastor to help them grow in the Lord. To be a, now they're a blessing. They do the same to me, by the way. That's a part of their role to pastor. But if they fail, I feel like I've not done my job right. If they're not walking close to the Lord, I as a pastor haven't shepherded them like I'm supposed to. You see, now all of a sudden, prayer life really takes on a pretty big role, doesn't it? Have you ever wondered how long Paul's prayer list was? You think through how many times he tells all the churches he wrote to, I'm praying for you regularly. Why would he do that? Well, he loved them. But he also wanted his ministry to them to be effective. He wanted to know before God, Lord, am I being a servant in your hand like I'm supposed to be? Or am I failing you in some way? And so no wonder he prayed for them. You say, that's a rather selfish reason to pray for people. Well, that's why he prayed. He wanted to be such a servant of the Lord that his ministry had effect. And it was evidenced in the lives of those he ministered to, that they were following not him, but the Lord. So as we go from here today, are you praying for one another? Now, we haven't hit verse 7 and 8 yet, so let's get finally to there. The final thing to pray for. We pray for one another's salvation. We pray for one another's sanctification, the growth in that process of repentance, submission, faith. And then verse 7 and 8. We pray for their service. We want our brothers and sisters in Christ to be used of the Lord. So that you are samples, verse 7, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad. So that we need not to speak anything. The believers in Thessalonica had become models, had become patterns to other believers throughout Greece. They were models of proclaiming God's word. They were like a city set on a hill that could not be hid, Matthew 5, all right? They were models of believing and living God's word. Your faith toward God or upon God was demonstrated. And it was so well done. The ministry of the Thessalonians to the Grecian peninsula, to churches beyond that, was so well done that Paul says at the end of verse 8, there's nothing more that needs to be said. You've said it all and you've said it well. Now, I note here no mark of jealousy on Paul's part. Hey, that's my part. I started those churches. I don't have to preach anymore. I've worked my way out of a job in Greece. Now, he's not exactly saying that. But do you understand the thought here? He was rejoicing that God had used the Thessalonians to have such amazing impact. There was nothing else that needed to be said. The whole counsel of the Word of God had been proclaimed through the testimony of the Thessalonians. And they weren't even preachers. Now that's amazing. Does Roscoe, Rockton, Beloit, Rockford, do they know anything about our God because of what we do as a ministry? May God help us to serve and become models, patterns, for every believer that would see and notice, and for a world who desperately needs Christ, that we could model God's grace and God's goodness and be that type of testimony to the world around us. Now that's something to pray about, isn't it? And something to strive for. It's not because we want a great name as Heritage Baptist Church. That's not what it is. It's about a great name of our God. It's because we want to be God's servants and we want God to have impact on a world that so desperately needs him. On brothers and sisters in Christ who need to take another step spiritually. Yes, the fellowship has been precious this week at the crusade. But it also has shown me those that need another step of faith to trust the Lord, to follow, to be closer to him. I need to be praying for those brethren. And as God gives me opportunity to minister to them as well. We're kind of stuck here together. So let's do it really well here. Can we? So I beg of you today, let's, in our prayer life for one another, let's remember each other's salvation. Let's pray for each other's sanctification, growth, and repentance, submission, faith. And then let's pray for each other's service. That God, in his good way, use the testimony of just us to ring out the glory of God around this region and around the world. Now, by the way, God is doing that some. We have a little girl. I'm going to cry now. I'm tired too. All right. We have a little girl over in Wales that's proclaiming gospel. It's from us. Isn't that great? Another one on the way back to Philippines. That's one of us. We've got young men that have left us and are preaching the gospel up in Toma, over in Oconomowoc. Men that you've affected for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wouldn't we want to see more of that? So let's be faithful in our prayer for one another. Let us not let this crusade just be a start and an end. Let it be another step in seeing Heritage Baptist Church affect this region and this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for the good example of the Word of God here today, of Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, his joy and his request for them. May we with joy pray for one another. And may we specifically pray for each other, remembering each other's salvation, desiring that each of us grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from sin, repentance, submitting to God, obedience, learning your word, faith, and living it out. And may our service and ministry be effective in the days ahead. Lord, may from us, not for our glory, but for yours, may from us sound out the word of God so that there will be no need for other ministers to come along because it's all been said and it's all been done. The work of the ministry is going forward. Would you, Lord, in a very real way, prosper the work of this church family until the day you come? We are waiting for you, Lord, anxious to see your face. And so may our faith direct our steps to follow you every day. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, believer, two questions for you. Number one, maybe today your heart's been prodded or encouraged in your prayer life for your brothers and sisters in Christ here. And you'd say, Pastor, there's some things that I've learned that I need to be praying specifically more about with my brothers and sisters in Christ. As I pray for those, my fellow members here, and God's worked in my heart, and would you pray, Pastor, that God would help me to be consistent and faithful in praying for my fellow believers' salvation, sanctification, and service? Is that your need today? Say, that's where God's working in my heart. Yes, amen. Several hands. Amen. Amen. You want to write down, good, praise the Lord, yes. Write down these couple of points, maybe come back and read over the passage again, incorporate them in your own prayer life accordingly. Secondly, believer, maybe as we've spoken about Paul's prayer here, your heart's been prodded, and you see a need in your own life in an area of sanctification or service, where you say, you know what, I'm not living up to the standard, the ideal that God has for my life. And God's word has prodded my heart today. Pastor, would you pray that God would help me to grow in my sanctification, to grow in my service? Is that your name? Amen. Amen. Several hands. Yes, amen. Amen. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? We rejoice to be in God's family. We're loved of the Lord. Are you? Yes, the Lord loves you. He died for you. But won't you become a part of his family? You need to turn from your sin. Trust Christ alone. He's the only way to heaven. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved. Could I pray for you right now? My prayer won't save you, but I want to be encouragement to you. We could help you in just a couple minutes at the invitation. Get someone to take God's word and share the gospel again. You could accept Christ today as your Savior. Is that your need today? Say, yes, that's my need today, Pastor. Please pray for me. Anyone at all? Quietly slip their hand in the air. Just get my attention. Say, that's my need, Pastor. Anyone at all? Lord, thank you for these dear folk, and thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives and in our church family. May we be faithful in the days ahead as we come to the conclusion of the crusade to not neglect and forsake what's gone on in our hearts and lives. And may we earnestly, as Paul did, pray for one another, remembering each other's salvation, praying for each other's sanctification and service. Lord, help us as well individually to faithfully serve you, to let you do your good work in our hearts and lives. May we grow. And therefore, that means I need to repent of sin at times. Lord, help us to see our sin. And then, Lord, may we grow in submission to you, obeying you in every area of our life. May we grow in our knowledge of Scripture and understanding of your truth so that we can rightly live out our faith, even looking ahead to your return. And so we can with great faith pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. So work in our hearts and lives as you've done already. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.